Well, good morning again. So glad that you are here. It's been a good start to the day. And we're going to start a new series today that we're calling To Gather. And we won't be playing tennis against ourselves. But we are going to look at the importance of having people in our lives that matter, can speak into us, and we can speak into others, and why that is a vitally important aspect of being a part of the body of Christ. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So we'll get there in a little bit. I know some of you are looking for 1 Samuel at the moment, but and I know I prayed at the announcement time. Let's pray specifically for this next time. Would you pray with me? God, I do ask you that you continue to bless this morning. We have sung songs, we've communed, we've given an offering, we've even prayed for the potential leadership for the 2014 ministry year here at Victor Valley Christian Church. But now we ask, God, that you continue to be with us, that you continue to open our minds and soften our hearts to be receptive to your word. That there might be some challenging things said today that are going to be maybe difficult for some people to hear or to admit. And God, we pray that through the truth and the grace of your word that we come to those conclusions that we need people in our lives. We need you first and foremost in our life, and that then in community you provide people that really, really are vitally important in our lives of faith. And God, we're gonna talk about those people. Some are not here today due to being ill or recovering from surgery. God, we ask that you continue to bless and heal. Some may not be here today just because they just didn't feel right. Poor in spirit, perhaps. And God, I pray that you just serve as an encourager to those that need your encouragement, a comforter to those that need your comfort, a friend for those that need a friend. God, just continue to be our God, as Darren said, that we have the opportunity to be your people and you are God. And just be our God as we continue to glorify and serve you today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, well, we are starting a series today called To Gather, and then following this series in 2 weeks, we're going to go into that Faith Begins at Home series where we want to really tackle the challenge for parents that it's our responsibility to be the spiritual disciplers of our children, and we want to empower you, equip you, parents, to pray with your kids, to read scripture with your kids, to just be a positive role model example spiritually for your kids. I also want to remind you why we exist as a church. I want to remind you that the church is not the building. It's not the property that you and I, we are the church. The church are the people. We are the assembly of Christ. We are his gathering. And we specifically here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we exist to transform households that are far from God. That is to take the gospel, to take our stories, to take God's transformation of our lives to those people that we have a sphere of influence over, to those people we work with, those people that our kids play Little League with, to those people that we go shopping with or work out at the gym with, those people that we do life with maybe outside of the church, that we can use our story, we can use the transformation of through Christ and through the Holy Spirit of our own life to be an encouragement to those outside of this gathering. There are people out there that need to be in here, as you know. These are people that you care about. These are people that you live with. These are people that you drive past in your neighborhood that need to be here to experience the gospel message, the good news of the gospel message that Jesus came and died for the sins of mankind, and that through his resurrection, the power of sin and death has been obliterated, and now we have the opportunity of an eternal, fulfilling life in Christ, and people need to hear that message, and you get to be the conduit of that message. And so we exist to transform households who are far from God. And we want to get people committed to Christ. We want to commit first ourselves and then get people committed to Christ. Building community, we want people in community. And that's really where we're going to hone in today, this community aspect. And we want all that to result in unleashing compassion, that is taking care of the needs of those that have needs. That we will love God first and that out of our love for God, we would love others. Now we're launching really, we are going to be in 1 Samuel 14, but we're launching really from Matthew 18, 20, where it's here that just listen to this verse that Jesus says, "For where two or three come together in my name," Jesus says, "there I am with them. There I will be also." So Jesus says, when a couple of people gather, a couple of men, a couple of women, mixed company, whatever, when people gather in my name, two or three, Jesus says, "I am there." And it's from here that we launch. It's here that we get this idea of to gather, which really is a play on words for together. So where Jesus says, for where two or three come in my name, I am with them. And this is important, as we're told at the beginning of Matthew, that this child that was to be born will have be given this name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So from the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew lets us know, lets his readers know that Jesus is with us. From the very beginning, Jesus now states here to his listeners that if you gather in my name, I will be with you. And then later at the end of Matthew's gospel, at the end of chapter 28, where Jesus says to his disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything he's commanded. He says, and I will be with you to the end of the age. I mean, so we've got bookended and right here in the text of the gospel of Matthew that Jesus is with us, the beginning, during, and end. He is with us through it all. And what we want to hone in at this point is this two or three gathering in my name, because there's something quite powerful in the agreement of Christians, of Christ followers who commit to gather together in biblical community. And I really want to stress the importance of biblical community. I've had the opportunity to live in biblical community, not perfect, but for many, many years, just by virtue of being on staff. You know, by virtue of being on church staffs, and you know, I've served in a couple of churches in my tenure, been here for almost 15 years now, and this is where I hope to be, you know, for, I hope to die here. Maybe not right here, that would be awkward, but who knows? But biblical community, I mean, I don't underestimate and undervalue the benefit that the biblical community has served in my life. It has provided for me and my family's good quality friends, God-honoring friends. Friends that are in life doing the same thing as we are, that want to glorify God, who want to raise our kids a certain way according to the values of Christ. People that can serve as a sounding board when you have no idea what to do. When life doesn't go your way, you're never alone. I mean, this idea of biblical community, please don't underestimate it and undervalue it. Because I know what's going to happen. The challenge that I prayed about is going to be some of you, because this is going to be a big life group push right here. And some of you are in life groups, so you already understand the importance and you appreciate what's going on. Others of you might be on the fence, and you know, I get it. And then you go to the excuse, but I don't have time. And if you're one of those, do not underestimate or undervalue that aspect of biblical community that you can and should be experiencing. You know, I've said for the past couple weeks that we've kind of did life groups and this community idea a disservice in our announcements, that we would come up and we would say, hey, you know, life groups are important. If you're interested in one, they're here. Come check it out. Stop by guest relations and ask about it. You know, and we're totally changing our focus. Now, we've always thought they're important, but we need to really be careful how we're verbalizing the importance. That we're no longer is it if you're interested, you need to be interested. If you're not in a life group, you're not experiencing the community that God really seeks to create. You know, that as it's been said that as the church gets bigger, it ought to get smaller. That is, that the church then starts meeting in smaller groups where people can really be known. And we're gonna hone in on this message a little bit more next week. But if you're not in a life group, you're gonna fall between the cracks. That is very likely going to happen. Not because we do it on purpose and ask, hey, are they in a life group? Let's neglect them. But if you're not in a life group, it's very, very difficult for you to be known. And if you want people to know when you're not here, you need to have a small group of people that know when you are here. And, you know, the thing that I struggle with, and I'm going to be transparent here, is that many, if not all, of the congregants expect the pastor or pastors to know all of that. And I just look out and I see a sea of faces. I can't keep track of who's here and who isn't here. And then when someone's gone for 6 or 8 weeks and they wonder why the pastor hasn't called, It's not fair, really, to have that expectation of someone to know exactly everyone's attendance patterns. But you know who does know? The 10, 12, 15 people in your life group who would be the ones calling and saying, hey, we haven't seen you. Everything okay? And you know, we're going to hone in on that a little bit this week and more next week. But I know, I prayed about it. It was a challenge. Because some of you are already thinking, well, good grief. I get it. You're saying it's important. But when am I going to do that? And it needs to become a priority. So anyways, I'm going to get off my soapbox and get on this soapbox, I guess. A life group. Some of you may be wondering, what the heck is a life group, okay? A life group is a small group of people who commit to do life together centered around God's word, who pray for one another, who support one another, and who care for one another. I've said it a couple weeks already. I'm going to continue to say it. You're going to hear more about it next week at the congregational meeting. But I firmly, firmly believe. This is why I do what I do. I challenged myself and the rest of the pastoral staff to really articulate why is it that we do what we do? What gets us out of bed? Why do we come, to every meeting? Why do we come wake up early and get here to prepare things? Why do we spend the time doing pastoral things? Why do we do what we do? And for me, I had to articulate it this way, that I firmly believe that the preferred life, that the life that we were meant to live is a life in Christ, a life with God through faith in Christ, and then lived in community with like-minded people. Committed to Christ and in community. And the result of all that is unleashing compassion as we love and serve others. And if you are not in that preferred life, I'm here to say you are missing out. You are missing out. If you just come and sit and you go and you don't even give God a thought, you don't give Christ a thought, you don't give the gathering a thought, you don't give your life in Christ a thought. I mean, if it's just a one and done, 1 hour and done thing for the week, you are missing out on your purpose in life. You are God's workmanship, and you were created with a greater purpose than whatever it is that you might be experiencing outside of the preferred life in Christ. And I so badly want anybody and everybody to know this preferred life. I know that my life has had peaks and valleys in the preferred life. I know that everything has not gone my way, but I look at the timeline of my life, man, and I am so thankful that God called me. I am so thankful that I answered the call, that I listened, that I didn't let my pride and my ego get in the way of this relationship with Christ. I want that for you. The elders, the deacons, they want that for you. We want you to experience community in such a way that you know you are loved by others. And when you're not here, you are missed by others. And when you're ill, people are praying for you and they're visiting you in the hospital or coming and providing meals for you, bringing you communion at home, taking care of one another's needs. That is community. So a life group is where that really here at Victor Valley Christian Church, where that's designed to happen in this small group of people who commit to do life together, centered around the values of Christ and God's word. Now, this preferred life comes with some elements to it, if you would, that there's potential, and in this preferred life, possibilities abound, because an aspect of this preferred life in Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. The potential of humanity is untapped in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, right now within some of you is more greatness and more potential and more possibilities than any of us can imagine. Within some of you is a future God-honoring marriage resulting in generations of Christ followers that you get to raise. We're going to, in the family series, we're going to talk more about this, but Andy Stanley once said that the greatest thing that you do for the kingdom may not be anything you do, but who you raise. That your greatest legacy in the kingdom may not be anything you get to do, but who you get to raise. And so, within some of you is the potential for a future God-honoring marriage resulting in generations of Christ followers that you get to raise. And within some of you is a need-meeting ministry that God is waiting to birth from within you. In some, there's a business endeavor that might result in employing people or creating financial resources for churches and for ministry. See, the problem for so many is that The potential is hardly realized because they're missing one very important thing, and it's this, that the right relationships in life. Write this down. You will never do all God wants you to do without the right people around you. You will never do all that God wants you to do without the right people around you. And as we read God's word, it is evident everywhere that God uses people. And God puts people in our lives as Christ followers to bring about his purposes, and there is power in the family of God. I mean, you just, you know, from the very beginning, Adam in the garden, he's all alone. God looks upon him and says, it's not good for Adam to be alone. So he creates the perfect partner for Adam in the woman, in Eve. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one. If one falls down, a buddy can be there to help him up. If one person is overpowered, but there's one person may be overpowered, but there's security in a group. I mean, it's power in numbers, right? How many of us have said that? As a Chiefs fan, if I go to a Raider game in Oakland, I'm going to want numbers. I'm going to need them, that's right. I mean, as a Dodger fan, I go to a Giants game in San Francisco, I'm going to want numbers. Well, okay. That's true. And Jesus, you know, picking up on that or reaffirming this idea, says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. The right people in your life can propel you in the right direction. But the wrong people, some of you may know this all too well, but the wrong people in your life can pull you away toward a life of loneliness and destruction. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And so today, within the context of life groups, I want to talk about having these right people in your life who can propel you to greatness, who can propel you to that potential in God, who can propel you towards that greater purpose for which you've been created. And as we do so, I want you to consider five people. I want you to consider the five most dominant voices in your life. Who are they? Who are those five dominant voices that speak into your life? Because these five dominant voices have a lot to do with the trajectory of your life. Who are they? Parents, friends, coworkers, drinking buddies? You might write them down. That's not an order, but I mean, just who are the five most dominant voices in your life? And as you consider these voices, are these voices primarily supportive? Or are they critical? Do they encourage you in life to be better and greater and access that potential and that purpose for which God created you? Or do they drag you to a low place of drudgery? Do these voices compel you to dream and to be adventurous and risk-taking? Or do they simply fill your life with meaningless drama? See, the right people, the right voices, gathering for the right reasons, propel one another to greatness. And in the context of the church, for those gathering for the right reasons, God is present. That's what Jesus says. I'm there. I'm with you. And when God is present, right things happen. Let's look really quickly at 1 Samuel 14. What we have here is we have the Israelites are facing an enemy, the Philistines, and the Israelites are kind of bogged down. Many of them with their king Saul are in hiding. And the king's son, Jonathan, is kind of apart from his dad with his armor bearer. And Jonathan decides he's going to take some matters into his own hands and go and take care of part of this battle problem that is kind of bogging down the Israelites in this battle, starting in verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gilboa under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother. I don't know why I picked this text, all these cool names. Ahitub, son of Phinehas. Phinehas and Ferb, any fans there? Yeah, okay. Y'all were thinking it, right? Okay. The son of Eli, the Lord's priest, was in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Anyone following this? We're good? Right? Tired of the names? Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saying whether by many or by or saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." And that's where we're going to stop. All those names to get really to verse 7. And so what we have, as I said, is Israel in this battle. And Jonathan, not telling his father, who is the king, says, "I'm going to go, let's, you know, armor bearer, let's go over there. Let's see if we can make a dent in this. Let's see if we can take care of some things." And so he and his armor bearer go across the way, across these cliffs, and they go to take care of some of the Philistines. He goes off on his own to fight, that is Jonathan, neglecting to inform his father. Now, Jonathan's father, who should have been a dominant voice, was not. Which tells us a little bit about the relationship there that King Saul had with his son. There was a fractured relationship that the king should have been investing in his son. But yet there was this fractured relationship. But what I want us to see here is the importance of right relationships in Jonathan and in his armor bearer. So if we look at verse 4 again, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. On each side, one Bozez and one Sina. Now there's a misspelling. Sina in the verse is the correct spelling, but I'm going to have you write in something. Bozez can mean slippery. Hebrew, it can mean slippery. It's kind of a vague word, but it can be translated slippery. So on one side is this very slippery slope. I mean, it is dangerous for Jonathan and this armor bearer to pass through this area to go and take matters into their own hands. And so there's some, not only is there danger, you know, should they make it through this cliff and go into battle, but there's danger just going through the cliff. They could be, they're in peril just trying to get from where they are to where they want to be. So one side is a cliff that can be translated as slippery. On the other side, Sina, is thorny. So you've got this impassable cliff on both sides. One is just covered with these thorns and just you aren't walking through that brush. It's a thorny brush. And so you've got obstacles on both sides. But yet Jonathan says, "Let's go. Let's not worry about telling our father, let's go." So on the journey to please God, and on the journey to live according to the values expressed in Jesus by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there will be slippery slopes. And there will be thorny bushes. There will be the slippery slope of temptation and thorny obstacles of the enemy. And because of these slippery slopes and those temptations and these obstacles in life that tend to bog us down, is why we need the right people, the right voices speaking into one another. The wrong voices might say it's not worth it. The wrong voices say, forget about it. I'm not with you on that. But the right voices say, let's weigh the pros and cons. Let's see if this is possible. The right voices say, I'm behind you. What we all need are right people to help us to navigate the obstacles and the temptations. I mean, that's what we all need, those people in our life, to help us navigate the temptations and the obstacles of life. Now, temptations and obstacles are two of the enemy's most oft used weapons in his arsenal. If the enemy could get us bogged down, if he can get Christ followers bogged down in temptation or worried about obstacles, he's got us right where he wants us. I mean, if he's got us tempted to enter into a bad or a shady business deal, if he's got us tempted to looking at another man or another woman if we happen to be married, or coveting what others have, or if he's got us bogged down in an obstacle of greed and pride and lying, or finding ourselves facing something that we've never encountered before, he's got us right where he wants us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus overcame the power of the enemy. I mean, that's what the cross and the empty tomb tell us, that the power of the enemy has been wiped away. And because of that, we can then, we too, live in the with the same power that destroyed the enemy. And the right people remind us of that. The right people remind us that Jesus came and died so we can navigate those temptations without falling into them. That we can overcome those obstacles through prayer and through right living and through worship. That's what the right people steer us to. The right people gathering for the right reason with Jesus ever present can speak your temptation, can speak to you into your temptation and obstacle and be the voice of love and care and concern and reason. And some of you right now may not know what to do about a pending decision. Some of you may have no idea how to get out of a current predicament or what to do about two job offers. Isn't that how it always works? You look for a job for 18 months, right? And then all of a sudden you get two of them. And you don't know which one to do, which one's best. Having the right people in your life provides these reliable, God-honoring voices to help you navigate the ugly side of life. And it can be ugly, can it not? I mean, these people help us navigate the ugly side of life on earth and remind you that you're not alone. So first, we need these right people to help us navigate the obstacles and the temptations. Second is we need these right people to overcome a wavering faith. We talked about this in the Because of You series a couple weeks ago, that sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes life gets so ugly that we begin to doubt and our faith does waver. The faith meter, man, it is at an all-time low. And the strength of faith of our friends and loved ones, the people in our life group, these voices that ought to be speaking into us really can be impactful and encouraging. In 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows." He says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Now, Jonathan isn't doubting that God can save. But what he doesn't know is if he will. I mean, he says, "Let's go. Perhaps God will show up." You never know. He's not saying, I doubt God can show up. He's saying, perhaps God will. Perhaps he will honor this decision and show up and be there by our side. When Tina's dad suddenly died in 2009, I mean, just had one of those unfortunate massive heart attacks, and he was gone like that at home in the middle of the night. It was our life group at the time that stepped up and took care of us. They were in our driveway, making sure our kids got to school, got to where they needed to be, because obviously our day was forever changed. You've experienced some of that, those of you in life groups. You've experienced the monetary blessings when you were in need. You've experienced the meals, you know, when you had no time because you were dealing with a crisis. You've experienced the people who are in your life group coming alongside you and saying, "We're very, very sorry for your loss. You tell us what needs to be done, and we are there." That's part of the preferred life. And if you're not in the preferred life, or if you're in, you've accepted Christ, but you've kind of strayed away from the community part, you are missing out on the design that God has. And that is that we love one another, that we meet one another's needs, that we support one another. So Jonathan does not doubt God's ability, but he is unsure if God will act, and that's the air of uncertainty. And we've all encountered uncertainty, haven't we? I'm sure we all have. Uncertain about what God wants for your life. Uncertain about how you're going to recover from that tragic death of a loved one. Uncertain which job offer to accept. Uncertain what to do about a medical diagnosis. Uncertain what to do with a child struggling in school. Now, the right people aren't necessarily there to tell you what to do, but they serve as a sounding board, to be the voice of reason, to help you through the process. And these right people, gathering for the right reason, become that voice of encouragement and support and even a source of light in the dark times of uncertainty. See, but here's the point that Jonathan and the armor bearer show us, that nothing will hinder the work of God. That nothing means nothing. There's nothing that will hinder the work of God. And the right people in your life will remind you of that message. And they'll remind you as often and as lovingly as you need to hear it. So, who are these right people? Who are these right people that Jonathan and the armor bearer are kind of being an example of? The right people are with you heart and soul. I mean, that's what verse 7 tells us, that the armor bearer was for Jonathan. First Samuel 14:7. The armor bearer says to Jonathan, you know, hey, let's go across these cliffs. It's slippery on one side and it's very thorny. We could get hurt. We may not even make it. We don't even know if God's going to show up, but let's go. Let's take care of this. I feel like God is leading me to make this call. Let's go. And what does the armor bearer say? I'm behind you. I may not like it. I might be scared to death, but I am behind you heart and soul. The right people are with you heart and soul. These people in your life may not agree with everything that you're about to do or everything that you're considering, but they're behind you and they'll support you. And they say, I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me. If I were you, I probably wouldn't do that. But you know what? That's not my role here. My role is to just be with you heart and soul. And if after being a sounding board and after doing life together and investing in each other and talking through this, if that's still a decision you want to make, I'm with you. I may not like it. It might scare the heck out of me. I might be ultimately concerned about your financial well-being, your personal safety, whatever, but I am with you heart and soul. When I made the tough decision 14, 15 years ago to leave my position at First Christian Church Fountain Valley, I went to my small group and told them. And of course, many of them were devastated just because they were losing a friend and someone on staff that they'd grown to care about. And we, Tina and I, cared about these people. You know, and to a person, they all said, we don't like it. Don't necessarily understand why you have to make this decision, but we're with you, heart and soul. You know, and to be honest, some of those relationships have been fractured just because, you know, being on staff, you invest in the people that you have the opportunity to serve. And they've moved on, as they should. But at that time, I mean, those were people speaking into Tina and saying, it's okay, we don't like it, we're going to miss you, this is terrible news, but we're with you heart and soul. You know, when Tina and I made a rash decision to sell our first house many, many years ago up here, I mean, it was rash. It was like, hey, let's go look at a model. Bam, a deposit was put down, and you know, the next day, within 24 hours, a for sale sign up. That was scary. We didn't know what to do because the new house we bought wasn't built yet, and people were buying houses like that back then. And I mean, there was 6 months between when the house was sold and when our new house was going to be completed. We needed somewhere to go. And it was a couple in our life group who said, your house is our house. A married couple with 1 3/4 children. She was pregnant. And they said, you know what? We will open our home to you. We pulled a trailer into the backyard, lived in their backyard, less trailer trash. It was awesome. But they were with us heart and soul. It was a horrible inconvenience for them. Horrible. You know, they gave birth to a child, and they had this other family there with a trailer in the backyard who brought a dog and a cat with them. I mean, it was sitcom material. But the right people are with you, heart and soul. Literally, what the armor bearer tells Jonathan is, I am with you like your heart is with you. He was demonstrating a pledge of total support for whatever actions Jonathan might take. I may not like it. This may hurt, it may scare me, but I'm with you heart and soul. Who are these people? Are some of these people the five dominant voices in your life? If not, let today serve as a challenge to maybe make that adjustment in your life. The right spiritual influences are with you heart and soul. They're with you all the time, investing in you. Investing in your family, investing in your future, and you are doing the same for others. These are not your 400 to 500 Facebook friends. They're not your 300, 400, 500 followers on Twitter. These are people you do life with. This small group of people that on a weekly basis you gather together for the right reason. to speak the right things and propel each other to the right place, and that is to the throne room of God. These are the people in your life, heart and soul, every bit of it. And just like Jonathan's armor bearer says, whatever God has put on your heart, I am there. That's what these people do, and that's how they serve. No matter your decision, I'm not leaving. I won't be here today and gone tomorrow. I am with you from the deepest places of my life. These heart and soul people say, when you're afraid, I'll stand by you. When you're stupid, I'll correct you. When you're unsure, I'll be your sounding board. And when you pray, I'll be praying with you. These heart and soul people don't grow on trees. They take time. And they take investment and a cultivation of a relationship. And that takes place here at Victor Valley Christian Church in the context of a life group. It's here where I know several of you join me in understanding that we've experienced heart and soul relationships. Now, if you're not in one of those life groups, if you've not prioritized the importance of the life group, of that community, that small group community, then it is incredibly difficult, if not impossible, to find those heart and soul relationships and to wind up with those right voices speaking into your life. For it is here in the small groups where the right people are gathered for the right reason and Jesus is present as he promises, and then right things are done. And as I wrap this up, I know we all make excuses to protect our time. And some of you right now are thinking that you're too busy to consider a life group. And I say this, you're too busy not to consider a life group. Because the preferred life is not a life all alone, living in total abandonment. The preferred life is in Christ and in community. And it's there where you will flourish. It's there where your children will flourish. Your relationships will flourish. Will everything go perfectly in your life? Of course not. God doesn't promise that. But God does promise that you'll be cared for. You'll be prayed for. You'll be encouraged. And you'll have the opportunity to serve in a like fashion to others. If you do not have the right voices in your life drawing you closer to God, then you will not experience the blessing of the preferred life in Christ. I want to encourage you to not leave here today without considering, if you would, prioritizing a life group. Darren Grable, one of our elders, is overseeing life groups, giving it administration and taking care of the groups and the leaders. And he is going to be hanging out back here in the back of the room, kind of around the sound booth area. And if you would like to ask questions about it, if maybe some of you right now are thinking, you know what, not only do I need to be in a life group, I can lead one. Some of you are already there, that you need to be leading a life group. And if God's kind of put that tug on your heart and now I've just affirmed it, or you're thinking like, ah, great, there it is again. Deal with it. Provide that place and that arena for other people to experience those right relationships. Some of you, though, just need to make the time to reprioritize your time, to be in that life group. Stop at the back of the room, find Darren, and ask whatever questions you need to ask, because it's in the preferred life in Christ where community will happen. And I so badly want to see us all in that community experiencing the preferred life. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, do not underestimate and do not devalue the importance of the small group experience. As you leave here today, seek a life group. Seek leading a life group. Seek the preferred life in community in Christ. Now, if you've not entered into Christ, if you've not declared a faith in God through Christ, then that might be your first step. Some of you may have been coming for weeks or months, and you haven't made that step yet, and today needs to be the day you take that step. Others of you may have been coming for months, if not years, and the next step for you is to get into that life group and to begin experiencing the life that God created for you. Whatever step it is for you today, take that step. Take it in faith. And allow those heart and soul people to rally around you and welcome you and to do life with you. There will be volunteers up here to receive you. If you don't know Christ, if you want to claim a faith in God today through Christ, come and see them, and they will pray with you. They'll have a conversation with you and welcome you to the family of God. Will you pray with me? God, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather as your church. And God, we exist not as a building, not as property, but as a people dedicated to serving you and glorifying you and then to loving others. And God, as we love one another, I pray that we speak the truth into each other, the truth of your word, the truth of your grace. God, I pray that every one of us has voices in our lives that are speaking health and encouragement and admonition into our life, that we are not being drawn away from you, but ever closer to you because of those heart and soul people in our lives. God, I pray that some of us take the step today, not worried about the slippery slope or the thorns, but God, that we are moving forward and saying, God, this has to be done. I got to take this step. I got to take the step, put my faith in you. I've got to take the step, and I got to allow myself to live in community, as awkward and as scary as that might be. God, bless us today. You've blessed us exponentially in Christ, and may we take hold of that blessing today and experience the preferred life that you died to provide. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.